for all of the love that Christ has shown us, we surely desire to show Him more love in our lives day by day, realizing that our commitment to Him can never outdo His commitment to us. I'm so thankful to be together this morning to honor our God, and we're grateful that you can be here to join together with us, giving Him the praise that is due to Him. We have a number visiting with the upcoming holiday, some who are back from school. We're especially glad that you can be with us. This morning, the title of our lesson is No One Takes It From Me. A phrase taken from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And the premise of our lesson this morning is that no one can take something from you that you have already given away. There's a lot of power in that statement and in that reality. And I want to share with you this morning the attitude of Jesus Christ along this line, and then talk about applying that same attitude to our lives in loving Him and serving Him. I understand that there is a sense in which Jesus' life was taken from Him. Men killed Him. Really, they murdered Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 33, when Philip is talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, the place that the eunuch was reading was from Isaiah 53, part of which was read in our hearing this morning before we took the Lord's Supper. Acts 8 and verse 33 says, "In His humiliation His justice was taken away, and who will declare His generation, for His life is taken from the earth." So yes, Jesus' life was taken in the sense that men killed Him. But truly, it was Jesus who offered His life. It was Jesus who gave His life. It was a willing thing that He was giving His life for us. And that is something that He says to us in John chapter 10 when He talks about Himself as the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep, the good shepherd who loves the sheep, the good shepherd who is only concerned with the welfare of the sheep and wants to save the sheep. He says in John 10 and verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Earlier in the chapter, He had said, John 10 and verse 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Jesus came to this earth commanded by the Father to give His life. And before He ever came into this world, as we'll see in just a moment, He had determined that that's what He was going to do. He was going to give His life. It was already forfeited. It was already given when He came into this world. The fact that Jesus gave His life and that no one would take it from Him is something that is repeated in quite a number of scriptures. It's just the way that it's talked about in scripture over and over again. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, "He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." He gave Himself for our sins. Was it forced? Nobody took that from Him. He gave Himself. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, "He gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." We can imagine an evil king, we'll call him Satan, taking all of us captive and demanding a ransom for our release. And the ransom is the life of the Son of God. And Jesus isn't forced to give that. Jesus was willing to give it, to pay that ransom. He gave Himself a ransom for all. He volunteered. "My life, in essence," He says, "belongs to my Heavenly Father. He wants these people to be redeemed. He wants these people to be ransomed. I volunteer. I give my life. That was the disposition of Christ. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul puts it exactly the same way when he says that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. The idea of ransom and the idea of redemption, which Jesus voluntarily paid for us. I want you to think about the mindset there. Is Jesus going to the cross? Is he paying this redemption for us? Is he ransoming our souls with this idea, I don't know about this. I just hate to do this for these people. This is such a high price to pay. Is that the attitude that you see him having? Why not? Because he'd given his life already when he came into this world. And because he'd given his life into the hands of his Father to do with whatever his Father wanted to do with, it didn't matter anymore. Nobody could take from him. He didn't feel like Satan was stealing his life from him. Those people who nailed him to the cross, they weren't taking his life. He had already given it to his Father. People can't take anything from you that you've already given away. And here's what we see in the attitude and the mindset of Jesus. He had determined to do this long before he came into this world. And many passages relate to this. We'll just look at a couple of ones that I think make the point quite well. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, of course, the Hebrew writer is at pains to explain to us the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ compared to the Old Testament sacrifices, and how the sacrifice of Christ was capable of taking away sins and was necessary for the taking away of sins. And that's sort of the context of Hebrews 10. When he says in verse 5, therefore, listen to this, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament were not sufficient to take away sins. They were not sufficient to redeem and ransom the souls of men. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But when he came into the world, notice how that's said. In the process of coming into the world, he, if you will, turns to the Father and says, I know you weren't happy with these sacrifices, but you prepared for me a body. I'm going to earth to give it. Sacrifice. Jesus, if you think about it, you ever thought about the existence of a lamb in, say, first century Palestine? You're a sheep. What's going to happen to you? You're going to get killed. You're going to be sacrificed, probably. Probably 999 times out of 1,000, you're going to be sacrificed. Jesus is given a body. The Lamb of God. That's how John introduces him, isn't it? John chapter 1. Here's the Lamb of God who takes... He came to be sacrificed. He knew that to begin with. He'd given it himself, his life, his all, before he came into the world. If you look on in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. He came to offer the body, and that's what he did. And so John in Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. He's talking about worshiping the beast and all. But in the end of that verse, he says, the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Christ considered his life as having been forfeited already. Think about that phraseology. He was slain from the foundation of the world, before the world ever was created. Jesus, in essence, said, I give my life. Now, when that's what you've done, is it any wonder that back in John 10, he said, no one can take it from me. You can't take my life. I've already given it. I gave it before this world was created. Nobody can take it from me. I lay it down. We think about Jesus in the garden. And he prayed. Great agony, sweat drops of blood. Praying, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he accepts the will of his Father, the will that he came to do all along. And so it's with great serenity after he goes through that time of talking with his Father and being reassured even by the presence of an angel that this was the will of God and receiving the strength to do what he'd already committed to do. When they come to arrest him then in the moments later, just following that prayer that he offered, just almost immediately following that, then this mob comes to arrest him. And as Matthew tells the account in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51, suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Other accounts tell us that that individual was Peter. So Peter draws out his sword and he's going to take somebody's head off essentially to protect Jesus, to keep Jesus from having to give his life. And see the response. Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot pray to my heavenly Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? What's the implication of all of that? Peter, these people aren't taking my life. I'm letting them have it. I'm giving my life. I can call 12 legions of angels at any time to prevent any of this. But I'm giving it. They're not taking it. So he allows himself to be arrested and let off and tried in a mockery of a trial in the courtyard of the high priest, slapped and spat upon and then taken to Pilate. And again, mocked and abused. And he goes to Calvary. And I don't know. There's no picture of this given in the Scriptures. The simple statement of Scripture is when they got ready to kill Jesus, it just says there they crucified him. I don't see him fighting, resisting. I don't know exactly how they did it. But I can picture the cross lying on the ground. The Roman soldier saying to him, get down on that cross. I don't think he was forced to do it. Or if he was, he certainly didn't resist. Just lay down. Let them nail him to that cross. How does that apply to you and I as we try to follow Jesus? The one who challenges us to take up our cross and follow him. Do we have the same attitude in our lives? You understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, no one can take your life from you if you've already given it to God. In fact, nobody can take anything from you if your whole life has already been given to God. The forfeited life is liberated life. The forfeited life is the life that can be lived in power, with tremendous courage and serenity. The kind that you see Jesus having as he laid down his life for us. That's the kind of courage and serenity that we can have, even as we make the greatest of sacrifices. You see, if we've already given our lives, we're no longer living them. They belong to God. And whatever God wants to do with them, that's all right because they're His. We've already given our lives. Nobody can take it from us. We've given it to Him. Paul says about himself, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've given myself to God just like Christ gave himself for me. I'm not even living this life anymore. This life belongs to God. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And I want to tell you that when you've given your life to God, and giving your things is a very little concern. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is very commendatory. He praises and he lauds the churches of Macedonia because of their great liberality in giving their things for the support of needy Christians. He says in verse 3 about them, I bear witness according to their ability, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. He had said in verse 2 that their poverty abounded in liberality. And then he says in verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. When you've given yourself to the Lord, giving your things, even if you're in poverty, I've already given myself to the Lord. I've given Him everything. I've given Him my life. That's the attitude that you see among the Macedonian Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the writer commends again those to whom he's writing. He says, you had compassion on my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How does anybody do that? You understand what the plundering of your goods is? You've got stuff and people are coming to take your stuff. And that's okay. You joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. How can anybody do that? They've already given all their stuff to God. That's how. They've given their lives, their things, to God. In Philippians, I don't think I have this passage on the screen, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, wasn't this Paul's attitude again? What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. All things loss. It's all gone. It's not that I'm going to have to give up some things, it's that I've already given up everything. So, when I'm asked to give for the support of the work of the church here, when I'm asked to give to help some poor needy person here or elsewhere, when somebody compels me to give them something that most people would think would be valuable, what's my attitude? I'm happy. I'm happy to give it. It's not mine anyway. I gave it up a long time ago. That's got to be the attitude of the Christian. That's got to be the attitude of the one who follows Christ. The things that were gained to me, Paul says, these I've counted loss. And you'll notice back again in the verse in Hebrews where they joyfully accepted, Hebrews 10:34, the plundering of their goods. They weren't just looking to the sacrifice of Christ and to their own commitment to give their lives. They're also looking forward to their reward. For it says, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. A better and enduring possession. There's nothing in this life that you own that you can take with you into eternity of a physical nature. It's all going to be left behind. But you have a better and enduring possession. Whatever you have to give up here doesn't matter. Heaven is eternal. The things we'll possess there are forever. It has been said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No one takes it from you. If you're a Christian, you've already given it. No one can take your life from you. That is empowering. In Matthew 5:40, Jesus had said, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Those things, you can have that. You not just have that, take this too. Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I'm happy to give it. These things, my possessions. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, David, in talking about being so blessed to give so much to God, he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. Listen to that attitude. It's yours already, God. It all came from you. Really, it all belongs to you anyway. And we're just, and that's got to be, again, that is the attitude that you see Christ having on the cross. That is the attitude that we must have when it comes to our things all the way down to our own lives. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, Christians in the New Testament church in Jerusalem. Neither did any say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Listen to that. Nobody in the first church said that anything that he possessed was his own. Why not? Because they'd already given it to the Lord. Because they'd already given their lives to the Lord. Do you realize how this applies? Now, I want to think about, we've talked in broad and I hope beautiful terms about this concept, but I want you to think with me just for a moment about the nuts and the bolts and the nitty-gritty of applying this to your life. Here you are this morning if you're a Christian. And as a Christian, maybe your husband. There are sacrifices that you make for your wife, expectations that God has for you concerning the way you treat your wife. Is that some sort of a big deal to you? You feel like, oh, every time something comes up, I'm having to, oh, I just got to give this for my wife again. And now she's draining my bank account and all this time and effort I'm having to spend, you know, seeing to her needs and all that sort of. Is that how we think about it? Or can we do it all with joy because we've given it all to the Lord anyway? This is what God wants me to do. And the young mother who's having to deal with two or three or four children that just wear her out every day. And it's easy to look at all that you're sacrificing. But you've already given your life if you're a Christian. And on we could go. Parents give for children. Spouses give to one another. when it comes to the church. And we've talked a lot this year about similarities between the physical family and the church. So many things are asked of us by the Lord in connection to our family relationship in the church. How do we see those things? Great sacrifices that we have to make, that we have to decide whether or not how much we're going to give, how much we're going to do, or do we approach it all with, you know what, I've given my entire life already. Nobody can take this from me. They can't make any more demands on me than I'm willing to give because I've already given everything. Nobody takes it from me. All the way down to your very life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. The apostle says, I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord that I die daily. What does he mean by that? He's giving his life every day. Every day. Because he gave it to begin with when he became a Christian. I've been crucified with Christ. We die daily. We've already lost our lives. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, that's the requirement of being a disciple of Christ. You can't be a disciple until you lose your life. He who does not take his cross and follow me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to lose your life. You got to give it to God. And here's the empowering reality this morning. I know there's a lot that's been going on in our world that's scary. Violence in the Middle East, violence in France. A lot of other things are scary in this world. ISIS cannot take your life if you've already given it to God. It's in His hands. About 3.5 years ago, I had to make a decision. I've talked about this, and I hope you all understand that when I talk about this, it's to help others. But I had to make a decision that cancer was not going to take my life. Not that I might not die from it, I might. I might still. My life's already given to God. Nobody, nothing can take it. It's already His. To do with as He wills. And whatever He wills is all right. Because it's His. This one powerful, liberating choice to give your life. Once you do that, nobody can take anything from you. That's what we're asking you to do. That's what the Lord is asking you to do. To lose your life so that you can find it. When you're a living sacrifice, there is nothing of consequence that this world can take from you. This morning, our plea is, no matter who you are, that you give your life. That you give your life to God. Let Him have complete control. Let Him to do with you what He wills. You'll find there's a lot of joy in that. You'll find a lot of contentment in it. And you'll find courage to do things that you never thought possible. Because it's God who works in you to will and to do. Once you give your life, come, all together we stand while we sing.